most of what God is doing in your life now is training you. He is growing us up. I write to you, children. I write to you, young men. I write to you, fathers. There's a progress of maturity that God is deeply committed to, profoundly committed to in our lives. And probably the most distressing and confusing element of that process is he allows it to take place with live ammo, right? There are some things you can learn in the dojo, right? But most of what you need to learn, you learn on the street. You learn in the action. And that's what throws a man so much. I feel it myself. You know, when the assault hits, when things go sideways, when dreams are lost, when pain and suffering comes in, I feel two things. I feel weak and I feel abandoned. Every time. It just, boom, that's immediately what attacks us. But if we can just hang on to the idea that we are being trained, it's not abandonment. You are not blowing it because your life is hard. God has not abandoned you because your life is hard. All of us go through this. And this can get really hard. It can get really rough. Right? But you can grow and mature to the place where you can handle everything that the enemy throws against you. This morning in our first session, we're going to come back through spiritual warfare. Now at boot camp, it was 101. Boot camp, we primarily talked about agreements and the power of agreements. And I hope that was helpful. I hope that that's still an interpretive tool for you that you continue to use in your life, because baby, are they real. It's just staggering how easily and subtly and convincingly agreements get in, right? Something happens, the enemy puts his spin on it. He puts his little twist, his interpretation on it, and something inside of us goes, yep, that's what's true. That's an agreement, right? So, you know, things get tanked at work. You don't get the project that you were hoping for. You get passed over for the promotion or the increase this year, right? And the agreements rush in, right? You'll never make it. Nobody sees you. You're not valued here. And you make an agreement with that stuff. And then it becomes the interpretive, right, reality through which you experience everything. Then everything just seems to confirm that, right? You share a dream with your wife, and she goes, what? That is a dumb idea, right? And all the agreements rush in. Don't trust her with your heart. She doesn't get you. She doesn't really understand. You know what? There's another woman out there that would really appreciate you. You know, those agreements that get in, and you make agreements. Some part of you goes, yep, right? And then it becomes, suddenly your marriage is interpreted through that filter. Things get hard. Things get brutal, right? Come on, guys. Like, if we could just have like an open mic sharing time, the stories in this room are brutal. Life is brutal. I told you at boot camp, we were born into a world at war, right? And when that stuff hits, the agreements with, I suck at this, whatever this is, parenting, being a friend, leading this church, leading this mission, I'm disqualified, I can't handle it. You know, all that stuff comes in, the abandonment, the forsakenness, the orphan, right? Agreements, okay? That's what we covered at boot camp, and I just refresh your memory with that, because that's not what we're going to focus on today. We're going to build from there, because he's growing us into greater and greater maturity, greater and greater skill in this. So I want to go into a little bit more conversation on how we really are equipped and how to handle the assaults of the enemy. So I'm going to start in the Gospel of Mark and just read a couple of passages, a couple stories from the first few chapters of Mark. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, they, Jesus and his band of brothers, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Just then, and here's what's interesting, right? The enemy will let the law be taught. The enemy will let that go on for a long time. You look at other guys, you look at other churches, you look at other ministries, you're like, why are they not experiencing this? Well, to be honest, they're not a threat, right? He'll let that religion stuff just go on and on and on. Wear yourselves out, guys. Have a ball. But listen to this. Jesus is in teaching with authority, and the enemy freaks out. So just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. Note the sternly, just the fierceness of a warrior. He doesn't yell at him, doesn't freak out, nobody foams at the mouth, but there is a direct and authoritative command. "Shut up, silence, now," he said sternly, "come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently, came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly. Okay, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Mark. Now, we're not even out of chapter 1, and the next story comes. Okay? That evening after sunset, right, the people of the town brought to Jesus all of the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So you're getting the impression, chapter 1, we're not even out of chapter 1 of Mark, okay? And you just get this impression that, yep, boom, here, there, wherever it's necessary, yep, get out of here, just... You just see this as kind of a regular part of Jesus' life. Alex, let's jump to Mark 3, verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, okay, so note this, right? As soon as the real ministry of God begins to take place, as soon as the kingdom begins to invade, the religious freaks out. The religious will always freak out, okay? They come down, the teachers of the law, to Jerusalem and said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." And so Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. He's like, okay, now just figure this out, guys. He says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So Jesus is assuming that where the kingdom of God is invading, right, the enemy is being bound and plundered. Right. So back to like John 10. You want the life? You got to deal with the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? You want all the goods, you want the breakthrough, the healing, the love, the intimacy, you want clarity, you want victory, you want a mission that's worth giving your life for, you can have all that. You can have all of that, right? But you're going to have to bind the strong man. You're going to have to shut the enemy down and learn with skill. If you were reading the scriptures, honestly, without any bias, without any kind of preconceived worldview, you just read through the Gospel of Mark, or just read through the first 10 chapters of Luke, right? The encounter with the enemy and the necessity of banishing him is just a regular, normal part of life. It's not for, like, you know, those churches. You know, it's not for those people. It's just normal. It's all through the scriptures. In Revelation 12, after it gives the Christmas story, the phenomenal war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against Satan and his angels, the birth of Christ, and the dragon tries to devour Christ. And you recall Herod kills all the boys, you know, 2 years old and younger around Bethlehem. I mean, this is bloody stuff. This is real. At the end of that passage, it says, and then, when he realizes that he couldn't destroy Christ, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so he is enraged and he is making war. And now you can learn to shut that down, or you can just let it steal, kill, and destroy. You can just let it ravage you, okay? I want to give you a couple of categories and some basic tools in this that it's just going to bring a lot of freedom. It's going to bring, like, you thought that breaking agreements was helpful. We're going from 101 to 301 here at the Advanced. Dealing with the presence of the enemy, dealing with fallen angels, dealing with foul spirits, is a very normal part of the Christian life. Just like listening to the voice of God. It's very normal. It's meant to be normative. Okay? It's not freaky. It doesn't actually require a great deal of theological sophistication or skill. And when you watch how Christ does it, it's really very simple. Okay, so the parallel story that we just read from Mark chapter 1, now Luke chapter 4, he goes down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. On the Sabbath, he begins to teach the people. They're amazed at his teaching because his message has authority. And in the synagogue, there's a man possessed by an evil spirit. He cries out at the top of his voice, right? What do you want with us? Okay? Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Okay? And that's it. That's all it takes. Right? And then from Luke 13, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. This poor gal is just hunched over, bent up. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. I just want to go, any questions? Like, honestly, the number one thing the enemy always comes with is, you don't want to do this. You don't want to resist this. You don't want to get into this. It's not going to work. It's actually very simple. The authority of Christ, right, is absolutely supreme in the universe. And with a little bit of skill, a little bit of training in this, a little bit of perseverance, this is going to bring a lot of relief for a lot of people. And the fascinating thing is, why do we accept Jesus as a model for holiness, or as a model for being a beloved son? Why do we accept Jesus as a model for how we handle the poor, right? The compassion, the care, the intervention, for our fight against injustice, but we don't accept him as a model here in the realm of spiritual warfare? What is with this picking and choosing that the church does? I just don't get it. Right? We say, oh, yeah, no, he's a model of morality, or he's a model of integrity, he's a model of service, or laying your life down, right? Why not this? Right? This is right there mixed into all the rest of that stuff. Okay? Luke chapter 10, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy." That's a very cool story. He has sent the disciples out to preach the gospel, Now, this is the 72. This isn't just the 12. This isn't just, you know, Peter, James, and John, right? This is just 72 of his followers, and he sends them out. They come back, and they're like, whoa, you're not going to believe what happens, right? We are setting people free. And Jesus says, I see it. I see the end of Satan's kingdom, right? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like Jesus sees it. It works. It works. I can give my authority to my followers, to my warriors, and they can carry on the mission. That's what he sees in that moment, right? Because it's a strange response. They're so excited. They're like, Lord, you won't believe what happened. Can we tell you some of these stories? And he says, you know, one of Jesus' classic weird things, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like, what? Like, did you just hear the story? We kind of wanted to tell you what happened out there. Right, but what he's saying is he sees the end. He sees the end. He sees it coming. It's so powerful, right? The work of Jesus Christ, his cross, resurrection, and ascension, gives us the victory over foul spirits and demonic attacks. And let's look at a couple of those passages. This is so encouraging. It's so hopeful. From Colossians chapter 1, it says, for he, he's talking about God our Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, of Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so what I love about this is it's past tense. For he has already delivered us from the dominion, the realm, the authority, the influence, right? That part of the earth right now where Satan is still exercising authority, you have been completely rescued from that and transferred into the kingdom of God, right? You are under the rule, right, of the most loving, wonderful king ever, okay, in whom you're redeemed, you're rescued, you're forgiven, you are secure. It's just so helpful. And so sometimes when I'm under spiritual attack, I'll just declare that to the enemy and go, you have no jurisdiction here. You have no authority here. I have been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of God. And then in the next chapter of Colossians, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then this is the passage. And, past tense, having disarmed the powers and authorities, arche and exousia, these are high-ranking foul spirits in the kingdom of darkness. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the public spectacle was, you know, when a victorious Roman general, they would you know, win over another nation or, you know, small little kingdom townships. They would march the leaders of the opposing army and of the government naked through the city streets. It's just full-blown mockery. You have lost. And that's what he's using here. That's the imagery here that Jesus has thrown down the enemy in all his ranks and divisions, his commanders, his generals, all of that, and marched them naked through the streets, right, in absolute and total victory. And then back to Luke chapter 10, I have given you authority, right, to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Okay, so there's nothing to fear. There's nothing weird. We have everything we need to deal with this. But breaking agreements, while it is a helpful category, is not sufficient to handle the kind of assaults that you are enduring right now. Right? We have a picture of your life. We know what it's like out there. We know what we're enduring. And we know a number of your stories. And we prayed over you. And Jesus gave us some pictures of how you're doing this weekend. We understand. It's brutal. It is, you are in a fight, okay? But this is a fight that you can win. This part of it, you can win, okay? So here's the basic plan. What is it? You have to get specific with this stuff. What is it? You often need to name it. Is it fear? Is it shame? What is the specific attack? Is it suspicion? Is it division? Right? Is it confusion and fogginess? What is it? Right? This is where you begin to get good because you get very precise with this. There is pause. Let me say something about the masculine journey. One of the things that God is most shaping in us as men is an inner fortitude and resolve, whatever our circumstances may be, right? There is a kind of resolution, a kind of I will not be moved, right? Famous story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but if not, right? Our God can deliver us, you know, oh, king of the Babylonians, if you throw us into this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, but if not, we will still not bow to you. Like there is just this resoluteness. There's a really powerful story, actually, from the Battle of Dunkirk when the English were pushed back against the sea, and they sent messages to England for rescue and for help. And all the notes said was, but if not. Okay? Right? Like, we hope that you'll rescue, right? But if not, we will not back down. We will not surrender. God is shaping that in us as men in 100 different scenarios in our life. That is one of the essential qualities of masculinity. Back to spiritual warfare. This is one of the main ways he does it, right? Because this requires that, nope, I am not yielding. Nope, I am standing in the victory of Christ. Nope, you cannot have me, okay? So what is it? Name it. What is its claim or its right to be there? Remember back in the story, Satan was never meant to be the prince of the earth. He was never meant to have the dominion that he has right now. Adam and Eve were made lords of the earth. The psalm says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Adam, through his sin, abdicated authority. He turned over the authority to the evil one through sin. And so oftentimes you've got to find out, why does the enemy think he has permission here? What is his claim? Why is this particular thing working? Oftentimes it's an agreement. Right? You make an agreement, and then the enemy's got some jurisdiction there. He's got some claim. Oftentimes it's sin. Sometimes it's sin in a generational line that's given it, or sin in a governmental line, or that sort of thing. I'll come back to this. What's the name? What's the claim? What aspect of the work of Christ addresses it? Bring the work of Christ against it. Okay, so for example, dear woman that we love, younger gal, in grad school, starts having panic attacks, severe anxiety, mostly in the night, and she can't sleep. And it's fear in the night, it's waking in the night, she can't sleep. And she tries, kind of some basic prayers. Lord, help me. Jesus, make this go away. And it doesn't work, which is so discouraging. Like, that's so discouraging because then you think, I'm screwed, right? Like, God is not coming for me. No, hang on. God is growing us up. He is raising up sons and daughters. He's teaching us to reign. One day you will actually rule the universe with Christ. So he's got to get you ready for that. And so, yep, I get it. Sometimes those prayers don't work. Hang with me here. Maybe you need to change your prayer strategy. Maybe you need to get more specific, more authoritative, more direct, more fierce with this stuff. Okay, so as we began to pray with her and for her, I mean, clearly, we knew it was a spirit of fear because it came on us, right? It tries to kind of jump on everyone, and we felt the fear. We're like, okay, we have fear here. But I knew that just a simple prayer of fear, be gone in Jesus' name, was not going to work because she was making such deep agreements with it. And here was the deal. She was a perfectionist. And she was getting all of her validation and all of her sense of security in this world was based on her performance. Okay, now that is godless. And it's going to set you up for some serious oppression. What she had to do was first renounce putting her faith in herself. She had to renounce, right, giving her heart and soul to perfection. I mean, who can pull that off, right, and sustain a life of that? Having broken with that, see, this is James 4:7. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. Oftentimes, you got to start with the submit, okay? And then we were able to bring the work of Christ and the power of the Scriptures against fear. For example, Romans 8:15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You did not, okay? But you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, okay? And so it was very, very helpful first for her to kind of repent of her part in it, and then to bring the Scriptures and the Word of God against it, and then we were able to bind and banish fear, and it's gone. It's gone. She doesn't have panic attacks anymore. That issue of her life is gone. Now, she has all kinds of other areas that she needs to grow and mature in, but that particular piece is gone. Like, this is joy, my brothers. This isn't something to get weirded out over or go, oh, man, I don't know. Like, this is joy. This is absolute relief. This is super helpful stuff. I think we've really underappreciated the amount of access we give the enemy in our lives, in that story through perfectionism. But man, through all of our idolatries, our addictions, our false comforters, you remember we prayed through quite a bit of sexual release and cleansing in boot camp. And if you recall, we began by consecrating our sexuality. Like, Jesus, Romans 12:1, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice because I've been presenting my body to all kinds of other stuff, right? And when you do that, you open the door to get hammered. You know, I mean, this is kind of a short path to holiness, frankly. I just don't want to get hammered anymore. You know, it's just not worth it to me, right? Pornography, it's just not worth it because I just don't want to pay the price for that for months. Right, and all that, you know, the envy or the rage or the resentment that I can hold in my heart, the bitterness, the judgment I can pass on people. I don't want to do that anymore because that gives the enemy permission to operate there. Right? So we presented ourselves sexually back in boot camp and we kind of went through that thing that's on the White Album, the Prayers of Sexual Cleansing, so that then you can banish lust, seduction, adultery. We live in a time right now, in the book of Revelation, I think it's around chapter 18, it's talking about the fall of the whore of Babylon. And it says, she has made the world drunk with the maddening wine of her adulteries. I mean, the world is just maddened. There is a mad, insane drunkenness sexually that has seized the world, right? And you want to get free from that stuff, or you want to set other people free from that stuff, you're probably going to have to deal with the spiritual warfare part of it, right? Discipline usually isn't sufficient, right? Yes, submit to God, but also resist the enemy, and he will flee. Okay, so Romans 14:23, everything that does not come from faith is sin. It's a fairly sweeping definition, right? Everything we do listen carefully, everything you and I do to secure ourselves in this world without God, that's what sin is, okay? So perfectionism, trying to secure yourself in the world, but also withdrawal and checking out. Like if that's your modus operandi for, you know, security, I'm just never going to voice my opinion because I don't want to seem stupid. You are securing yourself totally apart from God, right? Everything you do, the drivenness, the workaholism, I'm going to stick at it, I'm going to work with it, I'm going to show these people. Oh, okay. See, that's, you're securing yourself in the world, but totally apart from God. All of that stuff the enemy jumps all over, right? Because of the way it worked with Adam and Eve, right? Sin opens the door. Now, it isn't always sin, right? Sometimes it can be, you know, just warfare you encounter in the world. You know, you walk into certain stores in the mall and you're like, whoa, this place is creepy. You watch certain movies and you're like, whoa, that is super creepy. Yeah, sometimes it's just coming from the outside, right? Sometimes it comes from other people. This is a super helpful category, by the way. I bet that about half the warfare you encounter actually isn't yours. It's the people you're around, and it's just jumping on you. So like when we tried to intervene for this lovely young grad student, the fear jumped on us, and we just had to resolutely not make agreement with it and go, no, we're not giving way to fear, right? In a family line, it'll try and transfer around. Right? And that's why you'll watch this come down through family lines. You'll watch like alcoholism or pornography. You'll watch adultery or divorce, financial lust and failure. You know, you'll see like something go down through a family line. And that's why it is so important to renounce the sin. You renounce the claim. I renounce the sins of my fathers. I renounce the way... What is it? Adultery has been operating in my family line. So that you can bring the work of Christ, the victory of Christ against adultery, and banish it. And be free from it. Not just free from ever doing it, but the joyful freedom of not wanting to. Right? Just the joyful freedom of going, that's not me. That's not me. I don't want that, actually. Oh, the joy of this. Okay? So you identify the spirit. What is it? You name it. Either that's very obvious or ask Christ. Jesus, what are we dealing with here? Okay, which is why listening prayer is really helpful. You renounce the claim. You renounce the claim that it's making, either by breaking agreements with it or renouncing your self-sufficiency and your way of securing yourself in the world without God, or, you know, renouncing perhaps a family's generational sin. You renounce the claim. You bring the work of Christ against it and banish it. And that's it. Like it really is fairly straightforward, fairly simple. Now, it's going to require, you know, you saw Jet Li, like everything that was coming at him, you saw kind of a calm resolution of, I'm not going to give way to this. I will not yield. So, you know, it may take a couple passes. I'm not pretending that it's easy in all situations. I'm just assuring you, it's very doable, okay? There is a fabulous scene from the movie The Two Towers, the second installment in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, where Gandalf sets King Theoden free. And it is such a brilliant scene on spiritual warfare because King Theoden is just under it. He has just come under the voice and the agreements, and then eventually the cloud, the spell, the oppression of the enemy. He's so in it, he can hardly get out of it. And so Gandalf comes in to set him free. Now what's fascinating is, first what happens is the enemy tries to stop him. All those thugs come in and try and prevent Gandalf, you know, distraction, try and stop him from getting to Theoden to set him free. And then you see the mockery of evil, right? You have no power here. You know, the enemy tries to hang on to his little, you know, claims and jurisdiction, but you just see the resoluteness of Gandalf to say, no, you must leave. And he sets Theoden free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, okay? The work has been done. The work has been done. That's why he said it is finished on the cross. The victory has been won. The evil one has been thrown down. He has been disarmed. Okay, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit yourselves again to any yoke of slavery. But nonetheless, there is a living it out. There's an acting it out. There is a seizing of the full rights of sons. There is a growing maturity and strength and skill and resolution in this. God is growing us up, right? And every one of us needs to breathe more of the free air again. And we feel so disappointed that God's not just doing it. Just do it, God. That's not quite what's going on here. You're a son, and he's growing you up. He fully intends to have you reign over kingdoms, and he needs to train you to do that. And so much of what's taking place is our warrior training. And you see the resolve in the scene where Gandalf comes in to, you know, set Theoden free. The thugs run in, and, you know, Gimli and Aragorn and Legolas are, you know, taking these guys out. And Gandalf is just walking straight at him. You know, he just won't be deterred. That's required of it. Like, there's this thing of, no, I'm not going to give way. I'm making no agreements with this. No, I insist on freedom here because of the work of Christ. Nobody needs to shout. Nobody needs to have their head spin around. No, you know, but yes, a firmness, yes, a warrior, yes, a resolve, yeah. And while that's going on, it is shaping all kinds of things in your masculinity, things that will bear fruit in other areas of your life, that resolve that you need to have that tough conversation with your colleague, right? That face set like a flint thing in you that allows you to finish your PhD or carry that church and mission through a hard time, whatever. It's shaping those wonderful qualities in us. But it does take us to engage. It does take us to engage, okay? Now, let me give one more category here. You'll notice what's fascinating in the scene where Gandalf sets Theoden free, that actually Saruman was involved as well. There was another person involved. And I do need to give you as well the category of soul ties, because this also is going to bring enormous freedom in your life and in your relationships, and especially for the women in your lives. Okay, soul ties are unhealthy bonds between people. And Scripture describes that human beings can bond in healthy and unhealthy ways. There's all kinds of passages on healthy bonding. For example, Jesus in Matthew 19. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Okay, there is a oneness, there is a union, there is a healthy bonding in marriage. It's covenantal bonding. Right? That's good. You're meant to bond, right? And then Paul talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many and diverse, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, free. Okay, so there are healthy ways that human beings were meant to bond. You look at early childhood development, attachment theory. You know, little boys and girls need to bond with their mommy and their daddy. There's healthy emotional attachments. We're meant to live like that. Look at the Trinity. You're not made in the image of a solitary God. You're made in the image of a triune, a communal God. Okay, so healthy bonding. Paul says in Colossians 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those at Laodicea, right? My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Okay, so the word is actually knit together in love. Okay, these are all bonds that are healthy. They're created by the Spirit of God in love through Christ. But then the Scripture also describes not healthy bonding. Okay, because you have this capacity as a human being to attach and to bond, what happens in a broken world is that people do that in all kinds of unhealthy and unholy ways. It's not through the love of Christ. It's not through the Spirit of God. You know, the classic example in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her? Like, sexual bonds are very deep and profound things. You know, it's more than just an orgasm. Like, there is a bonding that takes place there. And that is an unhealthy kind of tie outside the marriage covenant, right? But that's just one example. That same word about united is used elsewhere, not in sexual ways. Okay, don't be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Okay. And what's fascinating is in Acts 5, there's this very bizarre little story that's told. It says, men of Israel, they're talking about what to do with the disciples, because they're turning Jerusalem on its head and with this new thing about the resurrection of Christ. And so Gamaliel stands up, and he's trying to convince the council, calm down. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, this guy, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed. It came to nothing. And what's fascinating is rallied to him or joined to him is the same Greek word as when a man and a wife cleave together and become one. There was some kind of unholy bonding going in there. Who knows what it was? It, you know, blood brother rituals or some covenantal thing that took place, secret societies, bad juju. Bad juju, guys. Masonic societies, bad juju. You are covenanting, right? And you are coming into unholy spiritual bonds. And when you join something like that, you come under the spiritual authority of that place. Right? No, bad juju, okay? The good news is the cross breaks all those ties, okay? Galatians 6, 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, okay? Now, the world there, the Greek there, it insinuates the entire human race, okay? It's not just like bad movies or drinking or dancing, you know, worldliness is talking about, no, this is the entire human family. Your relationship has forever been changed with the human race through the cross of Christ. And therefore, the cross of Christ helps us to break unhealthy soul ties. I mean, Stacy, bless her heart, had this massive soul tie with her mom. Her mom was a very controlling woman. Her mom was a very worrying woman. She would call Stacy. She would reach into her life. She would always kind of want more, kind of want that intimacy, want that connection. But it was not healthy. You shall know them by their fruits, right? Stacy did not feel free to disappoint her mom. She did not feel free to not call her mom, right? There wasn't the freedom of love there. Okay, it was this controlling, false intimacy thing. And she'd get off the phone every time from her mom, and she would just kind of be foggy and, frankly, a little Theoden-like. She'd kind of just be under kind of a, whoa, you know, sort of a thing. I'm like, whoa, honey, woo, come back, stay, woo, back to here, you know. And we would bring the cross of Christ between her and her mom, right, which breaks the unhealthy ties, but it doesn't break healthy ties, right? Spirit of God's in the cross of Christ. Love is in the cross of Christ. It's just that it breaks the unhealthy ties. This is super, super helpful, right? Bringing the cross of Christ. We did this back in the sexual healing session. Bringing the cross of Christ between you and former lovers. Bringing the cross of Christ between you and former girlfriends. You know, all kinds of bonds, right? Controlling parents. Right? Different scenarios that present that. I'm going to have Sam Ainsley on our team, one of our board members as well, to come up and talk about soul ties within his family and kind of how did that play out and how did you get some freedom from that?
Okay. Yeah. Hey, everybody. Yeah, my story begins with 6 years old. My parents get divorced, and one of five children. I had two older brothers. So from that point on, my oldest brother kind of became the de facto man of the house and was a source of a lot of my masculinity, validation, how to interpret the world. I still look up to him. And particularly through my teenage years, he really reached out to me. Pretty unusual for, like, he's 6 years older than me. Pretty unusual for, when you're 22, 23, 24, you're not hanging out with your younger brother. And he invited me into so many neat things and taught me so many good things that serve me well to this day. Good guy. And then as I grew older and started to get my own legs under me and was not walking with God at the time, you know, I found myself, it was all about if I knew if I could please him and do the way he had told me how to do things, then that's when I would feel good about myself or be loved. So a lot of it became about pleasing him and pleasing others based on his judgment of that. And then as I got older and started to do some things on my own, that relationship got pretty sideways because I started to be able to do some things that he didn't necessarily teach me or that I didn't get from him. And the relationship became full of jealousy and envy, and because I wasn't the younger brother on a lot of levels in our lives, and that was really disruptive for him. And so we moved apart, and I didn't think much of it. And then through how God's used this message in my life to realize, where do I go with my question and what do I do to get love and to get attention? Most of it was centered around that thing, that really, that deep need to please others and to perform well. And then that's how I'll be loved. So, and for God to create some clarity on that and to be able to see that and to name it, there was so much relief in that. But it still was my deal. It was still about, you know, pleasing and pleasing and pleasing. And it wasn't until I could realize, where did that come from? And how come I got hung up on that? And like I said, naming it was the deal, but I didn't have the category that I actually had the authority to deal with that and to go and see where that came from out of that relationship and then to bring the cross of Christ into that to get some freedom from that. It wasn't so much the hatred of my brother, it was the some of the ugliness that had come out of that relationship. Good things that went in a bad direction. Good desires that just went in a weird way. And it wasn't until I realized that I can do something about this. Not just name it, but I can do something about it. And so to bring the cross of Christ, I was like, what is that? Bring the cross of Christ? And it was bringing the cross of Christ into this relationship and to start to cut that bond that had been formed there as this is where I'm going to win love, and this is where I'm going to get validated. It was only then that I could really start to get some freedom and relief. And then I could get into some of the things like forgiveness and releasing that. And not only with him, but in other things in my life. And just go, wait a minute, there's a different place to get this validation. But first, I needed to get some of that stuff out of the way. And once I realized I could do that, and that was in a category for me, to be able to bring the cross of Christ between me and my brother and release him to God, then we could start to talk about how do we love each other in a right way, and I could get free of so much of the stuff that I had gotten ugly out of that relationship.
Ah, so good. So good. This category is going to be particularly helpful for those of you who are in the work of helping others. Just because you got a heart to set people free, or maybe you've got a mission, or you're a pastor, or a counselor, or youth leader, or you're just in it. You're in a band of brothers, and you're just trying to help set people free. You've got to be aware that as you move towards someone, right, you're going to encounter their warfare. And it's just helpful to go, yeah, this fear isn't mine. So oftentimes I'll be before a counseling appointment, and you know, something will come over me, and I'll be like just totally dejected. And I'm like, man, life really is meaningless. Life is just sucks, you know? And I'll go, whoa, that's not me. I don't actually believe that. Oh, I'm seeing that guy in a couple hours, and he's totally taken out with that. It's really helpful to bring the cross of Christ between you, not in judgment, not in hatred, but just no. I bring the cross of Christ between us, and I just forbid all that to transfer to me. So that's really helpful on that level, and really helpful in breaking unhealthy bonds that have been formed over time in different relationships and cutting that off, right, through the cross of Christ. I'm crucified to, who is it? You know, my gym coach, you know, or that first girlfriend, or, you know, whatever it may be. And then, oh, just the freedom that you get to go, oh, man, like that was so unhealthy, and I only want healthy. I only want, Paul says, preserve only the bond of the Holy Spirit, formed in love. That's the good stuff, right? The bond of love through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's great stuff. Of course, we're meant to be united in the body. That's all good and healthy. I'm not talking about just an isolated life, but, man, in a broken world. And the thing is, people can send their stuff at you, right? And you're like, I, no thanks, I don't want that. Like, cross of Christ between, you know, me and this person, or me and this organization, because you don't want their warfare jumping on you, or me and this creepy store I just went into. What's so beautiful? Let's just go back to the mission of Jesus. I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Okay, so the mission of Christ is the restoration of human beings. I want to restore your humanity, right? I want to heal everything in you that needs healing. But notice that he combines it with, and I need to set you free from all darkness that's taken place in you as well, right? And set you free from captivity, because often the two do go together. And you can't get to the healing that you want till you get some resolution from some warfare that might be there. And the victory of Christ does it. So he announces that. That's my mission, right? Restoration and freedom from all kinds of attack and assault and bondage. That's what I want to do for you. And then through the work of Christ, right, God has ransomed us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom. And having disarmed the rulers, authorities, the foul spirits, the demons, right, he made a public spectacle of them. So we have the work of Christ now. And now what we're doing is we're in the process of walking it out. Just like we're in the process of walking out our restoration, we're in the process of walking out our freedom, but also the freedom for others. And what is so beautiful, my brothers, you are made to be a warrior largely on behalf of others. Largely on behalf of others. Your strength, your resolve, your skill, your wisdom, your experience growing in this is so that you can fight for other people's freedom, right? Like Gandalf goes in with Aragorn and Legolas and Gimli's help, you know. He goes in and he sets another man free to no benefit of himself, right? Just purely out of love, purely because that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we're here to fight for. That's why listening prayer is such an important category. That's why we start there, because you'll come into situations or you'll come under some kind of attack and you just don't know what to do with it. You're like, Jesus, wow, what do I do with this? What is this? And Jesus will say, oh, this is shame. This is that old shame thing. Oh, this is shame. Lord, thank you for naming it. Right, this is shame. What am I supposed to do with it? And he'll say, well, first, you got to break agreements with it. You're giving this thing permission in your life, you know. Or maybe it's shame that someone's trying to put on you. They are shaming you. And Jesus will guide you through this. That's why we start with listening prayer. And then, Lord, what do I do? And he'll say, just renounce the shame. Bring the cross against it. Oh, okay, okay. So I renounce shame. I break agreements with it, or fear, or discouragement, or fogginess. Nope, I reject that. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free. I refuse to be subject again to this. And I bring the cross of Christ against it. I just declare the victory of Christ against it. You can't have me. Or you can't have my son, my daughter, my wife, you can't. No, I bring the work of Christ against you, and I send you to judgment in the name of Jesus. And as you grow in that, as you sometimes it takes some persistence. I'll give you that. Sometimes it doesn't go away on the first one. Don't let that discourage you. Stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. When Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, maul, thrash, shred, he says, resist him firm, firm in the faith. Jesus said sternly that sometimes it takes resolve, but over time, you stick with this, you will just come into greater and greater and greater freedom. And oh, what a relief it is. What a relief it is. These battles are worth fighting for the fruit of it. The joy. Oh, man. The life. The clarity that can come. Oh, just to be free of this stuff. Huge. Absolutely huge. Because of the victory of Christ. Already won for us. Now it just needs to be applied and enforced by the sons of God into various situations. Let's pray over a couple of things here, because the enemy's freaking out. We just declare together as a group of brothers that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. That's already taken place. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we have already been transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we have been rescued out of the dominion or the authority or the realm of Satan and his kingdom. That's already been done. So we just declare that right now. And we bring the work of Christ against fear or striving or anxiety now or unbelief or malaise, fogginess, weariness. Like, nope, none of that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we reject it. We send it to the feet of Christ for him to deal with. In his name, all authority in the heavens, all authority on the earth is Jesus Christ now. And so in his authority, we just no to fear, no to anxiety, no to striving, no to confusion, no to doubt, no. We banish that. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. We just declare his victory here in Jesus' name.